Not easy getting a song two altos can sing. Thanks to Eileen for being the accompanist. I wanted to talk about money and godly sincerity. I found that for me, perhaps for you, the problem with understanding what the Bible says about this is understanding what in the world does it mean to be sincere. We hear this so often. We hear this tossed about by the world's thinking. It is clear that the Bible has perhaps not just one, but a whole realm of concepts that are to be embodied by the word sincere. To help us to understand that, we need to realize that really sincerity is the opposite of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy comes from the concept of pretending, playing a part. In ancient times, the actors wore masks to reflect their character. Sounds like a funny way to do that, but I guess you got the bad guy face, you got the good guy face, or whatever it is. So my question to you this morning is, what masks do you wear? What part do you play before the people that you know? I was in junior high school, and I was always shy, but to relate to my friends, I became the funny guy who told dirty jokes. Junior high, that was pretty popular. Then I would come home and I would go to church and I would be the good Christian to my friends at church. It was not lost on me that this was hypocrisy. I enjoyed what? The notoriety. I enjoyed the popularity of people laughing at my jokes. I liked being that guy. I liked the fellowship, respect, I suppose, of being the good Christian person in the youth group. Today, I notice that while I don't tell dirty jokes anymore, you can refine that, but you can't get rid of it. I notice that I portray a slightly different character when I'm a teacher at school, you know. I'm over there and it's Dr. Weigel this, Dr. Weigel that, you know. And, you know, the one young lady, whenever she'd see me, she says, "Hello, O wise theologian." Well, you relate to people how they think of you. I notice that at home, I relate differently to my wife and other family members. At church, it's just a different set. So I guess we are different things at different times. We can be different things, and we focus on that. In fact, we are expected to be a certain kind of person at various places. However, when we recognize that even to our relatives, we're not even the same person that we are to ourselves. We keep part of us hidden from people. That's probably not a bad thing. To our best friends, perhaps we can be most of who we really are. But my message today is to remind you this, that to God we must be absolutely honest about who we are, because we can't fool him. If we're pretending before him, we're fooling ourselves. we put the mask on and look in the mirror. We're disguising ourselves to ourselves, not to Him. In our relationship with God, we must be absolutely sincere, not hypocritical. Now, I have four things to say to you, but before I get there, let me take you in the journey that I went on to discover when the translators came to various words, Old Testament, New Testament, they translated it sincere or sincerity. I have been told that our English word sincere comes from an old word meaning without wax. And the idea was that if you had pottery and you were selling it, ever so often when pottery would be put in the kiln, the furnace, and it would be dried, a crack would occur. Now, sometimes it wasn't a very big crack. Sometimes it was hardly noticeable. So they would fill it with wax, and I guess paint over it and whatever, and it looked just fine. So the person looked it over and said, okay, no cracks, you know. And then they take it home and, I don't know, put hot water in it for tea, whatever they're doing, and the wax would melt, and that guy got me, you know. So they began putting a phrase on there that the careful merchant would label it without wax. Sincere. This was a sincere vase. That idea is pretty good. I mean, it means that it's not pretended, it's not flawed, but pretending to be better than it is. It is what it is. So I would like for you to notice the various concepts of the word sincere found in the Scripture. Looking at the Old Testament, in the word, the Hebrew word, the word is literally complete, whole, entire, or sound in the sense of firm and sound. Joshua 24:14. Joshua preaches to them, "Now therefore fear the Lord, fear Jehovah, and serve Him in sincerity," not hypocrisy, "and in truth." Here, serve Him completely, serve Him wholly, serve Him entirely, "and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." They said, "We want to serve the Lord along with all these other idols." He said, "That's hypocrisy. He needs you completely and in truth." The New Testament has several words. Let me share those with you. The English word comes from a variety of Greek words. 1 Corinthians 5:8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth," taking the very phrase from Joshua. picturing Christians keeping the Passover, and Christ, the Passover lamb, he says one of the things you couldn't do in the Passover is to have leavened bread. And leavening pictured that fast-growing sin. He says, so don't excuse sin in your life. Let's keep the feast that we now have because we have the Passover lamb, Christ, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, new leaven, but with the unleavened, the holy bread of sincerity and truth. Here, the Greek word translated sincerity means purity, sincerity, ingenuineness. Ingenuineness is not faked. 2 Corinthians 8:8. "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love." He's asking them to give, but to give sincerely, to give not in hypocrisy. Here, the Greek word means legitimately born, not spurious, not fake. So he says, I'll ask you to give, but not in a false way. Yes, yes, I love to give. I wish I could have that money back. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. To love in sincerity, amen. Here the Greek word means in corruption or in perpetuity. Not rotting away, but maintaining, keeping on. So staying firmly with the Lord in love. Philippians 1:10, that you may approve things that are excellent. He says, as you grow in Christ, you begin to notice what is good and what is bad in life. And he says, don't settle for the moderate. Don't settle for the average. The average is always the enemy because of time. You give yourself to the average, you're taking away from the best. So he says, just go for the best. Go for the excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The day of Christ pictures the judgment seat of Christ. Here the word means pure, sincere, unsullied, not dirty. Philippians 1:16. Paul says, while I've been put in prison, others have taken up the challenge of preaching, but he says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. These were the guys who said, well, Paul does such a job, I'm not going to preach, but now he's in prison, I'm going to go for it. So he says they're not doing it sincerely. Here the Greek word means chaste, clean, pure. So they weren't doing it purely. They had insincere motives why they were preaching, to be popular, be famous like Paul had been. And then finally, 1 Peter 2:2. He says, I want you to be as newborn babes, remembering that newborn babes desire the sincere milk. Here, the milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So be as newborn babes and desire the milk of the word. But it is the sincere milk. And this is the Greek word meaning without deceit. We do not find deceit in the word of God. And we ought to long for that. We ought to desire that. We find deceit all over the world. They're all preaching to us from their own point of view. And it's all mingled with deceit of some kind. There's not one TV show that you watch or that you've even heard of that was not written to try to communicate what the writers felt was right. It's all mingled with deceit. But the Word of God, we ought to long for it. We've seen some of our newborn babies in the family, you know, and they just get grumpy when they need to eat, and all demanding, you know. And then you give them that milk bottle, and that's all they can think of, you know. My son John, we had plastic bottles, and he would suck so hard he would collapse those hard plastic bottles. So he had a longing for the milk. And I've often thought, I want to be like that. I want to take a hold of the Word of God, this sincere Word of God, this milk of the word that has no deceit. All right. We've approached it then from various points of view. We get the idea it's not hypocrisy. It's not dirty. It's not pretend. It's whole and clean. That is the sincerity with which we ought to face our God, because He sees us as we really are. When we go to God in prayer, in worship, in service, let us not pretend we're something we're not. He knows. Let us face that. Let us face Him, knowing He knows us, without any mask. So let me share four things with you and I'll be done. Number one, sincerity to have that character quality demands truth in the heart. Not just on your lips, but in the heart. Psalm 51:6. Behold, thou desirest. This is what God desires. Thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The psalmist says, you desire me to have truth in my heart, in my innermost part. And when I get the truth, then in my depths, I know wisdom. Wisdom is, in the scripture, the idea of knowing how to solve whatever problem you're dealing with. And this is the idea that here the problem is life. The problem is what to do about this and that and the other thing. He says, the secret to all this is, and what God, what you really desire of me, is that finally I get the truth down in my heart. When you think about your heart, you know, it's not that beating thing there. I saw a Valentine card one time that showed a human heart with an arrow sticking through it. It's a really gory looking thing. No, we're not talking about that heart. In fact, it's like the heart of anything, the heart of a tree they talk about. It's not a physical pump. It's the central core. It's the innermost part. And that's what he's talking about here. God says, I don't want the truth just laying on the surface of your mind that if somebody asks you, you tip that back to them. I want this in the depth of your heart, so that when you think of anything, from the depth of you comes that truth. When you say anything, through the mind comes that depth of the heart. Christ was explaining to us that from the heart the mouth speaketh. So let us not be content until we are sincere with God, and we accept, fully believe, fully make it our own, the truth of God. And that is found in the Word of God. Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart. You could translate this a heart of truth. In full assurance of faith, having our hearts, that heart that needs to be true, sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. He says the water of God, the water of God's Word, can wash our bodies clean, our habits clean up, but also our heart, an evil conscience. The conscience witnesses against us when we do what we know is wrong. And he says we can be washed from that. Washed with the water of the Word. And when that happens, full assurance of faith, we have a true heart. So, are you sincere before God? Well, perhaps you're trying to be, but right now the process needs to be the gathering of truth in your heart, in that part of you that motivates everything you say and think and do. The second thought, sincerity embodies true worship. What I'm saying is that everybody worships. The atheist worships at his own shrine, human intelligence or something. Everybody worships. It behooves us to worship sincerely. That is the only way to have true worship. True worship is a worship of the truth, worship of the true God. Notice in John 4, verses 23 and 24, Christ speaking to the woman at the well, who was not a believer at the time that he was speaking to her. She was a Samaritan. Christ says to her, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He's going to repeat that phrase. Spirit emphasizes that which is not physical, the spiritual versus the physical. She was saying, well, we worship at this mountain, you worship at that other mountain, Mount Zion. He says, it's not about mountains. It's not about church structure, you see. The true worshiper will worship the true God in spirit and in truth. We've got to get a hold of the truth. There's no knowing the true God without truth. And so we must come to the place where we know His word, what He told us about Himself and about everything else, about one another, about ourselves, if we're ever going to have true worship. He goes on to say, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. He's not interested, actually, in gathering a bunch of fake worshipers. To have the fastest growing church in the world and to not be true worship, God says, could care less. He is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is a spirit. He's not impressed with places. He's not impressed with robes and mitres and stuff, you know. He is spirit. They that worship Him, notice, must worship. It's not a question of little better, little worse. Must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Christ, witnessing to this woman who had a wrong religion, says, you've got to get out of the physicality of worship for it to be true worship. And you can't go along with what the people have always told us. It may be truth, may not be. They may be telling you what was told to them, which was told to them, which was told to them by a liar, by a deceitful person. All sincerity, they think they're passing on the truth, but what didn't they do? They didn't go to God to get the message. See, you and I can go to God. We don't have to take their word for it. We can take their word, bring it to the Word of God and say, it matches, or it doesn't. And so the worship, if it's going to be sincere, has to be in spirit and in truth. Notice also the Old Testament, Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, boy, they talk a good worship. They draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me. How we love God. Lips, mouth. But have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You see, the precept of men is not a bad thing automatically. It's just that that's as far as they went. I was reading a man writing a really good book about understanding the truth, and he kept using the phrase that he and the others with him were confessional in their approach. And I thought, well, I know he's not talking about going into the confessional booth. He wasn't a Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox or anything. What does he mean? Well, I finally figured it out that he meant that in their past, in their theology, they had wise men compose a confession of faith. They wrote it down. They said, this is what we believe. This is our confession of faith. And what he was saying, by being confessional, is that we go back not to the Word of God, but back to those confessions. We are satisfied that they had the ultimate truth of the Word of God. By my standard, I disagree with their confessions. I find that the Word of God says something other than what their confessions say. Not in everything, but in some places. So I would say to you, don't go back just to some confession of faith. There are Baptist confessions of faith. And while that might help you to understand the Word of God, don't just go back to that. You must always go back to the Word of God. Don't settle just for the precept of men as they did. So sincerity embodies true worship, not just mouth worship. We can all hallelujah sing the songs and not be changed. A third thing, sincerity embodies proper prayer. Again, everybody prays. I found this interesting that I know some people who claim to be atheists. And ever so often, they say, we're just so thankful. Yeah, but who do you think you're thankful for this blessing that couldn't come from man, you know? The good weather, the fortunate circumstances. That had to be some overwhelming, controlling something or other. They don't want to say it's God, but they're thankful for these things. Everybody prays. They might call it wishing, 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 but it's a prayer. It dawned on me that so many of the songs we hear about rainbows is actually talking about heaven. It's kind of a secular way of talking about heaven. Somewhere over the rainbow. What happens in that place? Well, everything's nice. Everything's good. And they're picturing heaven in some sort of secular way. I forgot the song now, but Kermit the Frog talks about rainbows, and he sings about that, and he says that the dreamers, the lovers, the dreamers, and me, believer in the rainbows. And, you know, when you get down to what is he really talking about, he's talking about having a belief of that which is beyond the material world. Whoever wrote it, I'm pretty sure it wasn't Kermit. The idea is this. Does everybody know who Kermit the Frog is? Anybody, what in the world is he talking about? He's made friends with a frog. The Muppets, okay. Sincerity embodies proper prayer. To toss off a prayer, to say a prayer. Christ says, don't go in for this thing of repeating a prayer just over and over again. He says, the unsaved do that, thinking that they will be heard for their much speaking. He says it's the wrong concept. There is very little difference in most people's prayers than in the witchcraft concept of speaking a spell. You say the magic spell. You might even put the magic words at the end, in Jesus' name. Now this thing will work, you see. I'll make it work. Well, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is actual conversation with the transcendent God. So, sincerity embodies proper prayer. Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near unto all them that call upon him. And then he stops to say, well, to all that call upon him in truth. You know, there probably never been a person that was facing imminent death that didn't somehow call upon God for help. But they may not be calling upon God in truth. Just if there is a God out there who might be possibly powerful enough to save me from this oncoming truck, help me. Hardly any truth in that, you see. In Psalm 17, verse 1, hear the right, those who are righteous, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer. And then he wants to tell God that this is not just made up, that goeth not out of feigned, pretended lips. At the heart of true prayer is this absolute sincerity of heart. I, most often when I go in personal private prayer, I don't just start praying. I don't just start asking. I always begin with a process of thinking and praising God, which is proper prayer, but I praise Him for who He is. I get my mind oriented on who He is. And then I praise Him for what He's done, and I bring to mind the creation of the universe, the magnificent miracles that He's done. And I now have brought my heart and mind to the place where I know He can do anything. I mean, I feel that He can do anything. And then I begin to praise Him for all of those times that He has answered my prayer. It's happened too often to be coincidence, you see. I have asked, He has heard, and He has granted it. And now I'm ready to speak to Him in all sincerity and ask His will be done in the things that I'm concerned about. So people worship, people pray, but it's hypocrisy. It's just doing what everybody else is doing or what they've been taught to do, and it's not real. It's not genuine. It's not sincere. And then let me close with this thought, that sincerity embodies Christian giving. We read there in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, the story of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. And they were, I don't know how much they gave, but they sold property. And let's say it was, you know, $20,000. And they said, take 10 and put it in the safety deposit box. Things go down, you know, we'll have that to count on. It was Dave Tunis, we were going through Acts one time. He pointed out, he says, well, if they've sold their land, as it were, given up their social security, they've given up their retirement package, they've just given it all to the church, now they're the ones who are saying to the church, now you need to feed me. I didn't realize that. I hadn't thought of that. They were entering into the welfare system of the church by giving away everything that they could be profited by. So there was much more to this than just a deceit about the amount. This was them wanting to be fed when they had money. God knew it. God says, I'm not going to stand for it. And I'm going to make them an illustration of what not to do. So to ask the obvious question, were they sincere in their giving? No, there's much here to indicate that they were hypocritical about it all. This was a kind of a money-making scheme for them. I have talked to people who said, well, I sell insurance, so I go to a bigger church because I have more people that I can contact. So it comes down to this, that your choice of church is a business opportunity? I guess there's nothing wrong with offering to people around you, you know, what you're doing. But to choose to worship at that place for a business opportunity, that just, I don't know, is it just me? It just sounds wrong. There has to be a better motive than that. So giving has to be sincere. I have thought through why we call the morning worship service a worship service. What's worship about it? See, worship is, by the way, worship is not something that we come together and do. I don't find any example of the idea of a church worshiping, because worship is so personal. We come together to worship, but you worship, I worship, he worships, she worships, and together we're worshiping, you see. But worship can only be done by you and from the depth of your heart, as we were talking about. The true worship in spirit and in truth. We come together to do that. So my question was, do I have any right to call this a worship service? And my answer to myself was, I'm glad you asked. Thanks. I think it can be if we approach everything we do as an opportunity for the individual to worship. So the announcements that we make, these are opportunities for service that you may do in worship to God. The songs we sing, the internal worship, praising God in song, acknowledging determination with God in song. The time of prayer, where we gather together, hopefully each individual is praying along with whoever's leading in prayer. It becomes individual worship. But what about the offering plate? I often think of the wise men that came to visit the child Jesus there at his home somewhere in Bethlehem. And it's very careful to say that they came, they knelt before him, they worshiped him, and then did what? Presented their gifts, you see. It was a very act of worship. When the offering plate goes by, what needs to be done somewhere in your heart is that kneeling and worshiping and saying, I present to you, dear God, a sacrifice from me for your work. You see? And then it becomes an act of worship. But that has to be done out of sincerity of heart. Let me close with this last verse, 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, he's talking about how to give. Every man according as, just happens to feel like it. The urge is upon him. The pressure is on him. No, he says, as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, I wish I didn't have to do it, but okay. Or of necessity, well, what will they think if I don't? I've got to do it. For God loveth a cheerful giver. There's sincerity of heart. And this last Christmas, my wife prepared a couple of months ahead of time knitting. She decided to get back into knitting. We have a little grandson, Jude, precious character. So she found yarn that was called Monkey Brown. Perfect for Jude. And she knitted this little sweater. Well, big sister Karis, this was going to be a surprise, but she happened to be doing it while we were watching the kids one day, and Karis came up and said, are you making that for Jude? I wish you would make me one. Well, you can't lie to her. No, this is for grandpa, you know, it's only this big. So she got some more yarn. She got this interesting yarn. It was varied colors. It was, you know, about this much one color, and then it blended into a different color and so on. She started knitting it, and lo and behold, as she's knitting it, it came out in rows of color. It was like she planned it that way. It was really, really pretty cool. So we presented these gifts to them, and with the knowledge from the parents that this was handmade for these children. You know, when we gave it, you know, it's clothing for kids, you know. Okay, that's nice. Is there a toy? You know, that's what they're looking for. But as we see them wearing it, meaning they like it. They like wearing it, you know. There's something about giving something because you love them. Giving to see the joy, at least in the parents' face. Mother Jen texted her a couple of 3 days after Christmas and said, I just want to thank you again. I just love, love, love these sweaters. This is how we ought to give to God. It's not grudgingly. It's not out of necessity. It's sincerity of heart. Are you able to lay that as an offering, saying, this is my tribute to you. This is my saying, you are worthy of any sacrifice I make. Then, my friend, sincerity has taught you how to give. Let's pray. Father, you give to us the opportunity to understand your truth, and that it's all important that we come to the place where we don't deal with hypocrisy. We're not doing this to be seen of men. We're not doing this because it's expected of us. It's not about us and how we appear to others. It's about you. It's about your work. And so, Father, in our heart, just in the way we live, in our worship, in our prayer, and yes, Father, even in our giving, help us to be the people who are truly sincere. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I do realize that a lot of these things come to me and I act upon them without really engaging my heart. I do some of the religious things, but it's not motivated from a heart of spirit and truth. God helping me, I need to build this concept of sincerity. Not hiding the cracks of this pottery, but being the real thing. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you just slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to be everything before God. Amen. Thank you. Yes, amen. I'd like to set it all out there. I'd like to be the real me coming before God. He already knows the real me. I would like to recognize that. Anyone else, pray for me. I'd like to be sincere. Father, then we thank you that we have the opportunity to examine ourselves, to come to the place where we can purpose in our heart to do the right thing. In this area of giving, not to give grudgingly out of necessity by the pressure of men and popularity and culture, but rather to give out of love. Now strengthen us, help us to recognize that we may fool others, but we cannot fool you. And we may be fooling ourselves. We thank you for each one that raised the hand. May you give them that desire and that opportunity to come before you with their whole heart. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.